Amen. The title of this sermon, I couldn't really think of a good one, so I'll just say that, but areas of growth for 2020, goals for 2020, something like that. Just kind of wanted to reflect a little bit on this past year, and from this passage, just point out a few things that I think we can learn and hopefully put into practice this upcoming year. But I wanted to look at this section of scripture because Paul's going to tell us at least three things. But the first thing in verse 2 and 3 is that we're to be committed to unity. If you see there in verse 2, he calls out two ladies in the church. And we don't know what the problem was, but there was something that was happening that caused some disunity in the body. And so he says there in verse 2, I'm entreating these two sisters to agree in the Lord. I was thinking about this because I'm like, man, that would be so crazy if your name is in scripture for doing something like this. Like, hey, this person's being disagreeable, or you're kind of adding to the disunity, and Paul just like calls you out in scripture. It's like, wow, your name is forever in here. But this was such a serious thing. It was affecting the whole body. It was affecting the whole church. And so Paul is pleading with both of these ladies and saying, hey, please agree in the Lord. Please be committed to unity. And for us, there's going to be, you guys have seen this past year, some of you in different ministries, in the church, in AACF, there's different things that happen that could disunite us if we let them. People are going to rub you the wrong way. Right? People are like, amen. People will rub you the wrong way. I remember when I was growing up, I got two brothers and an older sister, but sometimes my brothers, you know, we would kind of fight, and I don't know how your parents discipline you, but my mom would say, hey, all right, you guys are in the back of the car, you guys are fighting, you guys need to hold hands, you know, for 5 minutes. I'm like, man, that's like, it's like torture, right? When you're like, I don't want to hold this person's hand. I want to fight with them. But she's like, you know what? She's trying to teach us, hey, you got to love each other, right? You guys are brothers. You need to treat each other with love. And I think sometimes the Lord is training us and saying, hey, like, these are your brothers and sisters. They can be a real piece of work, but so can you. We all have our moments. We're all not perfect. We all are sinners, and so therefore things will be messy from time to time. And so we need to extend grace to each other. And I think if we come into this new year with this mindset of say, hey, I want to be committed to unity. Yes, there are things that won't be right. People will rub me the wrong way. But I want to do my part to maintain this unity. I think we're going to see God do some amazing things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says that we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I love this language that he uses here, because what's your attitude towards maintaining the unity in the church? Maintaining the unity in your relationships. He says, hey, as believers, we're to be eager to maintain it. We've been given it through what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's a gift that God has given us. We have unity because we're in Christ Jesus. But now Paul says, hey, I want you to be eager to maintain it. And so my prayer for us this year is that we would come into the new year saying, Lord, I want to be a vessel. I want to be someone who's eager to maintain this unity within the body. And what does this mean? How does this kind of work out? Unity doesn't just mean that you tolerate someone or that you ignore them or that you say, you know what, I'm going to talk to everyone else except for the person. Unity means that we love each other enough to engage with one another. It's going to be tough. There's going to be times where we're not going to want to do that. But I think we have to remember, I have to remember how much has Christ loved me, right? When I understand the weight of sin that I have, that me before God, that he's forgiven me of all of my sin. I'm able to view you and your sin and what I see is wrong in you, and I'm able to say, you know what, like, this isn't that big of a thing. It is a thing, but it's not that big of a thing. And that's why Jesus says, hey, before we go to someone, we're to look at the log in our own eye. Right? Remember when he talked about removing the speck from someone's eye? He says, first look at the log in your own eye, deal with your own sin, be hard on yourself, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say don't remove the speck. He just says, hey, deal with yourself first and then go to the person because you'll be able to see rightly. And when we go to people and we approach them, we always want to do it from a place of love, right? There's going to be times where I'm frustrated and it's like, dude, I want to say something like now. But it's not going to be from a good place because I'm frustrated. I want to bring my frustration to the Lord and say, God, help me to really see this person how you see them. Help me to love them how you love them. And that when I share with them, it's from a place of love. And I'm not just speaking out of frustration. I'm not just getting it off my chest and say, hey, brother, sister, I love you and I'm sharing this because I care about you. Paul goes on in verse 4. It says, be committed to unity. But then he says in verse 4, find your joy in Jesus. Find your joy in Jesus. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. As I look back on this past year, and I don't know about you guys, but it's so easy for your joy to be taken from you. There's like joy thieves, right? There's things that I feel like, man, I feel like there's so much joy for us in Jesus. There's like a reservoir of joy, and we're kind of just tapping into it. And we look for joy in other places, in other people, in our work that we do for the Lord. And Paul is saying here, he's writing from prison, and he's telling the Philippians, hey, rejoice in the Lord. This is someone who's, he's doing it himself, right? He's like, I'm in prison. He's awaiting a possible death. And he's saying, you guys can rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, not in the outcome of how things are going to turn out, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. There's a man named George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s, and he did a lot of work with orphanages, and it's been said that he's ministered to over 10,000 orphans. It's like a busy guy. I'm like, it's just imagining adopting one child. You're like, that's wild. But this man, he you know, speaking, preaching, and overseeing orphanages. But I love what he used to do. He used to get into this mindset of saying, I need to have my soul happy in the Lord every day. Like before I go about my work, before I go do things for God, I want my soul to be happy in the Lord. And he says, that's my first and that's my primary duty. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. And I love that. I think it's a challenge, though, for us, because I think we do get busy. There are things on our plate. And for me, the temptation, it's like the morning comes, and it's like, okay, the to-do list. I need to do this. Oh, email that person or study to teach it, you know. But the enjoyment of the Lord's like, dude, I want to meet with you. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to fill you up. For whatever reason, when I drive, when I get gas, I usually wait till, I don't know why my wife doesn't do this, but I wait till it gets like really low. It's like almost on E. And then I'm like, okay, I like seeing it kind of get filled up. You know, I like seeing how much money is this going to cost this time around. And my mom would always say, hey, you know, my dad's like, dude, you should wait till like maybe halfway or so, because if there's an emergency, a mudslide, at least you have some gas to get out. You won't be stranded. But I think many of us, we kind of operate on E a lot of times. You know what I mean? It's like we're not getting filled up. We're not getting fueled up by the Lord. We're trying to serve him in our own resources. And it's exhausting. You can do that, but it's not sustainable. and it's not the best way. And I think if we're to serve the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 100 says, we need to get filled up with the Lord. Like, our joy has to be not just, I don't just want to go to God to fill me up so I could have joy in serving you. It's like, no, fill me up that I could have joy and just enjoy you and love you and really delight in you. And I think there's room for us to grow in this. I know for me personally, this is one that the Lord has really been speaking to me about. Just finding my joy in him. Just saying, Lord, like if there was a time in the past where you were like, you know what, I used to love Jesus more. I was more passionate. And now you're kind of fizzling out. You're like on E. I think the Lord's like, hey, I want to be with you. I want you to take time and be with me. And just enjoy me. Just remind yourself of how much I love you. That my love for you is not attached to what you do for me. It's solely in who he is and what he's done for us. So Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says, let your reasonableness or let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I think this flows out of having this right relationship with God, this relationship where we're delighting in God. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. It really is going to shape the way that we have our relationship is with the Lord. It's really going to shape the way that we treat each other, the way that we treat the outside world. He says, the Lord is at hand. Live today in light of the Lord's return. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is at hand. And when I live with that knowledge that Jesus could come back at any time, he tells us to be ready, to be watchful. That really is going to have an impact on how I treat you and how we treat each other. In verse 6 and 7, Paul is going to say, develop your prayer life. Develop your prayer life. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think there's room for us to grow in this area as a church. We've talked about it from time to time, and Nate mentioned it. It's been said that the prayer meeting is the lungs of the church. And I was talking to someone recently about this kind of, people in ministry, they just say, hey, it's a known fact that like 10% of the people will go to the prayer meeting at any given church. Lucky if you're 10% sometimes. And sometimes churches just say, you know, we're not going to do a prayer meeting because no one's coming. But I think that if we want to see God move in our church and in our lives, I really think it begins here with prayer. And Paul is encouraging the Philippians, he's encouraging us, he's saying, hey, make prayer a priority. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And I think as a church, there's definitely room for us to grow here. I think it's tough, you know, because we can come here on a Sunday, we can do a lot of stuff, but it's like, are we really going to be doing what God wants us to do? How are we going to know if we're not praying, if we're not seeking the Lord together? All throughout the book of Acts, we see that the believers gather and that the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit leads, but it's in the context of people coming together to pray. And so I think coming back to what is prayer? Prayer is a privilege that God has given us to communicate with him, to give him our anxieties, to pray for direction, to say, Lord, we want to see you move here. That word supplication, we're earnest to give our cares to God. I love what one of my friends, Dr. D, says. He says, no wimpy prayers. He's like, when you pray, pray in faith, pray earnestly, pray like you want God to move, you know? Like, where's the desperation in our prayers? And I know for me individually, this is oftentimes the biggest struggle, to to pray, because my mind is so like, I got to do this, I got to do that. My mind's so distracted. And I think looking at our own lives individually, saying, how can I grow my prayer life this year? Maybe you just start small. You say, I'm just going to get like a journal and I'm going to write my prayers. That helps me out a little bit. I just write my prayers to the Lord. Doesn't have to be like this huge essay, but just saying, hey, I want to start somewhere. I want to start growing this. But I would encourage you, for those of you who are involved in different ministries where there's a prayer meeting, make this a priority if you can. I know people are busy. I know we have things going on. But if you can, this is one of the areas where we really want to start tapping into. Because we really want to get direction for what God has for us. And I think we'll have some times during the year where we can kind of focus in on this as a church. But this is just something that I wanted to look at. I want to actually do something a little bit different this morning. I really want us to put this into practice before we have communion. We're going to have communion. But maybe for like 10 minutes, if we could just break up into like three or four people and just pray, that would be amazing. Just say, Lord, we want what you have for us this year as a church. We want to walk in what you have. And maybe these different points, God, help us to be committed to unity. Help us to find our joy in you and to grow in our prayer lives. And whatever it is that's on your heart, it says here in verse 6, don't be anxious about everything. Pray about everything. Whatever it is that's causing you anxiety or worrying you, let's take some time and give those things to the Lord together. And you can get prayer by each other, but let's break up in three or four, groups of three or four, for like 10 minutes, and then I'll come up. We'll do communion. Is that cool? I know it's a little different. It's going to stretch you. It's uncomfortable, but look at, we're Christians. We're supposed to pray. So this is a stretch, but it's like, this is what God is calling us to do, so let's do that right now.